Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, H.C. Felder, and today the topic is Evidence of Noah's Flood. And I have with me a special guest. My special guest is Ted Wright. Let me tell you about Ted. Ted has a bachelor's in archaeology. He has a master's in apologetics from Southern Evangelical Seminary. We went to seminary together. He is an instructor at Southern Evangelical Bible College, and he's also a professor at New Life Theological Seminary here in Charlotte. Welcome to the show, Ted.
Thanks, Harold. Appreciate it.
What did I leave out?
My wife and kid.
All right, there you go.
Yes.
There you go.
Married, got one little boy, 8 years old.
Good. So tell me, how did you get interested in this topic?
Well, I teach Old Testament, and it's a subject that I'm naturally interested in. But it's something you have to deal with if you're a Christian and you believe the Bible. You want to try to find out if some of these stories that you learned as a child, are they, did they really happen? And is there any evidence that they happened besides just being in the Bible? As it turns out, there's actually a lot of evidence that the flood actually happened on the earth. And it's a very controversial subject, I know, but the Bible's very clear about there. There's some Bible verses that are kind of unclear about certain things. But
so what is the Bible's version of the flood? Tell us, what is Noah's flood?
Okay, in Genesis 6 through 8 describes an event in Earth's history that basically destroyed the entire surface of the earth in a catastrophic extinction event that's been unparalleled in all of Earth's history. This event we call the Biblical Flood, or the Genesis Flood. In recent times, many evangelicals and of course a lot of people in the world question the historicity of the flood and say that it didn't happen. It was just maybe there was a local flood or something like that, and maybe in Mesopotamia. But as a believer in the Bible, as a believer in inerrancy, that the Bible contains the Word of God, or the Bible is the Word of God, and that the Bible cannot make mistakes, then we can't compromise on the flood, that there has to be evidence for the flood, and there is. In fact, in the New Testament, Peter wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, and he's talking about God's future judgment of the world, and then he connects that with the past judgment of the flood. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. He says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, the world also of that time was deluged or flooded and destroyed. He says, but the same word, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. So here, Peter says that people will deliberately forget that God sent a flood many, many years ago to destroy everybody and everything on the face of the earth, of course, except Noah. And of course, Jesus affirmed the flood when in Matthew chapter 24, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Again, connecting Jesus' coming, His second coming, with the judgment at the flood. So we've got really good New Testament evidence, at least affirming the historicity of the flood. And I recently got to do something last year that just was pretty amazing. And I know you were going to ask me about that, about the Grand Canyon trip.
Right.
Last year, last summer actually, I got to go to the Grand Canyon and study the actual geology of the Grand Canyon. And part of the reason why we went, it was actually 26 other scholars, and we went with a geologist, with an astronomer, with a philosopher, and with a theologian, a biblical scholar, and we looked at the evidence of the canyon, how the canyon was formed. Now, obviously, the claim that we're making, Christians are claiming, and the people who believe in the Bible, it's a pretty big claim that God destroyed the entire world with water. I mean, that's a pretty big claim. So if it's a pretty big claim, that requires pretty big evidence. I mean, I think you would agree with that.
Right.
As it turns out, there is enormous amount of evidence for the flood, and the Grand Canyon is one of those evidences. In fact, it is, I like to call it Exhibit A in the evidence for the flood, and I'm going to come to that in a second. But One of the gentlemen that was with us, the scholars on this trip to the Grand Canyon, was an Australian geologist by the name of Dr. Andrew Snelling. And Dr. Snelling basically lists six geological evidences. We've got the New Testament evidence, we've got the biblical evidence, but what about the physical evidence?
Right.
Well, Dr. Snelling lists six evidences geologically. If there is a flood, okay, if we're going to assume, or maybe just for the sake of argument, maybe there was a flood, what would you expect to find? And this is what he lists. Number one, you would find fossilized sea creatures high above sea level. And that's exactly what you find literally around the world. Many people may not know this, but on the tops of the Himalayan mountains, which is the tallest mountain range in the world, we find marine fossils on the top of near the top of Mount Everest, which of course,
wow,
you know, it's been growing for thousands of years, and because of the plate tectonics there, the Himalayan mountains are being pushed up. But the point is that even with them being mountains, there was fossilized sea creatures, and not just there, but everywhere.
So is the theory then that because the whole Earth was submerged in water, that when the Earth started to subside, or when the water started to subside, then the sea creatures died on top of the mountains?
Absolutely, absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah, that's part of the thing. And then secondly, rapid burial of plants and animals. Rapid fossilization. That's what you find literally around the world. You know, there's some controversy and some scholarly debate as to actually how fossils are formed. Some fossils form, you know, where the animal will die and they'll maybe fall into a lake bed or something like that, and over a slow period of time, the bones will be covered up by sediment and silt and things like that. But what you find is, typically when you find really, really big assemblages of fossils, whether they be dinosaurs or plants, you find them rapidly buried. In other words, instantaneously buried. In other words, when they were alive, presumably. And in the southern part of Utah, there's a place called Dinosaur National Monument. And you've got literally thousands of dinosaur fossils in one place, all jumbled up together, which indicate sedimentation or flood and rapid burial. And then in the Gobi Desert in China, you find thousands of dinosaur fossils as well. But again, rapidly buried. And that's another evidence of a flood.
Now, how is that evidence of a flood?
Because they're rapidly buried?
Mm-hmm.
Because what happens is that when water, whenever you, let's just reverse the clock back for a second and talk about like a local flood. Let's say if you have a local flood, what floods do, you have a massive amount of moving water.
Right.
And when water is very, as you can see in a hurricane, Hurricane Katrina, you know, did massive amounts of damage in New Orleans. Well, if you make that go a lot bigger, then you've got a lot of sediment, a lot of dirt and silt and sand that gets carried and transported, and whatever animals that are in the way, whatever's in the way, will be buried by that sediment. So rapid sedimentation. So that's an evidence of that. And then also, the third thing he lists is rapidly deposited sediment layers that spread across vast areas. A lot of people may not know this, but the very top layers of all the rocks in the world are sedimentary rocks. Sedimentary rocks only form underwater or by water or by some type of water, like you've got sandstone, limestone, shale. These are all sedimentary types of rocks. And you find these sediment layers spread across vast areas. And then you find sediment transported long distances. The sediments will be carried over long distances, another evidence that you find around the world. Then number five, rapid or no erosion between strata. So now, of course, the typical geologist will tell you today that in the different rock layers that they call strata, this happened over millions and millions of years of time. And so what we see, what they say we see is we see millions of years of time sequentially layered in the fossil record. But what you see is rapid, in other words, very, very fast, or no erosion between strata, which meant that there was no time for them to erode. Now, over, if it's millions, if the Earth is millions of years old, mm-hmm. then you would expect to find in that strata that's laid down, you'd expect to find some erosion or some type of weathering. You don't find that, which means that the sediment was laid, as soon as one sediment was laid, then another sediment was laid on top of it.
Okay, I got you.
So that means, that indicates something that happened rapidly instead
right.
of slowly over
right.
a long period of time, when you have what we call weathering-like types of things. And then The sixth thing that he gives Dr. Snelling is many strata are laid down in rapid succession. And all of these things, as mentioned, are all actually found in the Grand Canyon. When we were in the canyon, and I'd like to talk about the canyon if I could.
Sure.
The Grand Canyon, of course, many people have probably been to the Grand Canyon, maybe seen pictures of it. It's in the northwestern corner of Arizona. It's basically an enormous geological laboratory, and it's a picture of Earth's entire geological history. Because what you find is it's a classic example of erosion unparalleled anywhere on the Earth. So when you start out in the canyon, in the very, very upper edges of the canyon, called Marble Canyon, you're basically up in our time zone. In other words, in the modern time zone.
Mm-hmm.
But as you get on the river, on the Colorado River, and you float down in the canyon, you literally are going deeper and deeper down into Earth's history. And so as you travel along the river, you're literally going back in time geologically. So you can see the Earth's layers getting deeper. Well, the whole top layer of the Grand Canyon, all the sediments, there were horizontal sediments that had to be laid down first.
Right.
The canyon is just that negative taking away of all that, you know, it carved out that erosion.
Right. I guess.
But you have to explain the horizontal layers before you explain the actual canyon itself.
Right.
So those layers have to be accounted for, and how do they get there, and where do they come from, and what do they all mean? Well, those horizontal layers are all sedimentary, which meant that they were laid down by water. And these are all in the Grand Canyon. The canyon is carved through sedimentary layers of limestone, sandstone, and shale. But it also reaches down, and you go all the way back under that into the very bedrock of the North American continent, into what's called metamorphic rock, which is a very, very hard rock, which only we find in the deepest layers of the earth. This layer serves basically as the foundation of North American continent. So when you go in the top layers of the Grand Canyon, you're in sedimentary rock, and you go to the bottom layers of the canyon, and you're in metamorphic rock. So basically you have a snapshot of all of the actual layers. Now, they have different names around the world, but they're basically sedimentary layers around the world. They may name them different things. There are about eight evidences from the canyon supporting a flood, which we believe is the flood of Noah. And the first thing is basically the formation of the Grand Canyon. The typical example that you'd get is how the Grand Canyon was formed is that it was, the Colorado River over millions of years carved through the canyon. There are certain geological formations that basically mitigate against that theory. In fact, there's a new up-and-coming theory even among secular geologists where they're backtracking on the idea of the Grand Canyon being carved by the Colorado River. They're saying that it actually happened very, very rapidly, but they're calling it the breached dam theory. They believe that there was a glacial dam right near Utah, and that this is during the Ice Age. And during the Ice Age, when this dam burst, then the water that was in that dam rushed through the Colorado Plateau and carved out the canyon. So again, they're saying that it happened rapidly, but it was just a localized event. So that's one. The formation of the canyon was rapid. It wasn't gradual.
Right.
So that's an evidence for a massive amount of water. Number two, and one of the layers of the, I believe it's in the red raw limestone, you find this formation called the nautiloid formation, or the nautiloid fossils. And these nautiloids are these, basically, they're like a squid. If you know what a squid looks like?
Yes.
You know, imagine a squid with a shell on the very tail end of him. And what you have in these fossils are actually the shells that have been fossilized, where they cover about 1,500 square miles. There are literally probably have been estimated over a billion of these nautiloid fossils. So the question is, where do these nautiloids come from? You know, and why in the middle of North America in the desert do you find nautiloid fossils
right.
in the Grand Canyon?
Right.
Again, an evidence that this world or a large part of this continent was covered by water, and not just any kind of water, but salt water, like a sea. And then you've got another very, very problematic area for people who say that the Earth is, you know, or that the geological layers are millions of years old. There's a layer in the Grand Canyon called the Great Unconformity. And this is a technical name for basically, now modern geologists, they have in these different, two different layers. They have like one layer will be dated to a certain millions of years ago, and this other layer is a millions of years ago. Now, in between those layers, there's supposed to be a million to 2 million years of time of other layers of rocks.
Right.
They're not there. So where do they go? They call it, geologists have a name for it, they call it the Great Unconformity, because there's like a over either a million or a billion years of time missing, depending on who you ask. But it's a problem. The easiest solution is that they never were there to begin with.
Right.
I mean, that's the
right.
simplest solution. I know if it's not there, then you can't invent it. You can't invent evidence that's not there.
Right.
And then you've got folding in the canyon. You've got these rocks that are literally bent and twisted. And rocks don't bend and twist unless they are moist. So that meant that when these rocks were laid down, they had to have been moist to bend and fold like this. And then you've got cross-bedding, which again indicates cross-bedding is like a sand dune that's been cut over by other sand. So again, there are lots of these geological evidences, and sometimes it can get kind of technical, but there is geological evidence of the flood, and of course, and the fossils also bear this out as well.
Now, that is the evidence that you found in the Grand Canyon.
In the Grand Canyon, yes.
And that's just in our country.
That's just in our country. And there are actually, it's interesting, there are other very similar formations, not as big as the canyon, but there are similar canyons literally around the world, different types of canyons. It's interesting, I was doing some research and actually discovered, and actually it's I have a photographic picture book of, I'm kind of interested in geology and deserts, and I just have a big picture book on the Sahara Desert, North Africa. It turns out in Tunisia, in North Africa, they actually have found a lower jawbone of a human being fossilized in rock. And it's very interesting. It's actually found in a location very, very near where dinosaur fossils are found as well. Now, that's not to say that they're connected, but I find it very interesting that you find a fossilized human lower jaw in rock in North Africa in the very very close area proximity to dinosaur fossils as well. And it's actually on the UNESCO, the United Nations World Heritage Site. This fossilized human jawbone. Could it be a descendant of the flood or somebody who was killed during the flood? I don't know, but the geologists say that it's a very, very, probably one of the oldest humans that's ever been found, and it's still in the rock today in North Africa.
Now, I also heard that we have fossils in the deserts here of animals that only lived in Africa. And that's further evidence that these animals were taken along, their bones were taken along with the flood.
The thing about it is that, of course, the biblical account says that Moses, of course, Noah. that would have been funny, wouldn't it? Noah actually built an ark. And let me say something quick about the ark while mm-hmm. I'm thinking about it. There was some tests done on the ark. They built a scale model. Scientists built a scale model of the ark. And what's very interesting is that they put it in a tank where they test super ocean liners. And what they discovered was that the structure that God told Noah to build could actually withstand a 100 to 200 foot tidal wave.
Wow.
And not capsize. So people who say, well, you know, God maybe sent a local flood. Well, then if God sent a local flood, why would he tell Noah to build a craft that could withstand an enormous tidal wave if it was only a local flood? This craft that he told him to build had to withstand these things. But the animals that were in there, of course, were two of every kind. And again, that's kind of a quote. We don't exactly know what the biblical concept of a kind is, but certainly different types of animals were there. And what we find in the flood is that, and basically, 95 to 98% of all life was wiped out except for just a little, 2 to 3% on the ark. So if it didn't make it on the ark, it didn't get on the earth after the flood, the post-flood earth. So probably the fossils that we find, at least in the fossil layers and some of the layers in North America, are probably pre-flood. But again, after the flood, there was actually a great cooling of the earth, and we call it the Ice Age. And a lot of Christian scholars, scientists believe that the Ice Age was actually caused or was brought on by the flood, because after the flood, the earth got drastically cooler, And so that brought on the ice age. And so the animals that survived the flood would have adapted to the cold climate. That's why you have woolly mammoths. That's why you have woolly rhinoceroses in North America, and saber-toothed tigers and things like that. It was because their bodies were adapting to the cold climate of North America and literally around the world. There was ice sheets everywhere, which is how Native Americans got to North America from Asia. They crossed the Bering Strait there across Alaska from Asia, and they were probably following migrating herds of animals down through North America.
Yeah, that's very fascinating. I have a couple of objections that people mention, and I just wanted to throw
sure.
them. Actually, this is just one I just thought of, and that was the fact that, well, you know, the flood story is a myth, and all cultures have this same myth, and because like the Babylonians had this
sure.
myth, and because all these cultures have this myth, then clearly it's a myth.
Sure. Well, again, it depends on how you define myth. You know, C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, two great Christian apologists, you know, said that myth, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's not true. You know, we have this kind of a modern bias against myth, but just because something is an old story doesn't make it not true. There are a lot of things that turn out to be true that we don't know. But the interesting thing I think about that is that you do find, in every culture around the world, you find a flood story. In fact, the oldest stories in the world, we find in the Enuma Elish and also in Mesopotamia, you find flood stories that are almost identical to the flood story in the book of Genesis. So I would say it actually argues for the authenticity of the flood,
right.
The fact that you have so many cultures that share the same story, and almost, you know, it's a righteous man and he's escaping the flood. I think it actually argues in the reverse.
Yeah, and that's the point. That's a good point, because people would say, well, then, you know, Christians borrowed their story from other cultures. No, why can't it just be that is what happened, and other cultures have their versions of it, but we have the truth because God actually told, you know, the people who wrote the Bible, well, this is how it actually happened, where their versions are a little corrupted, but the same main facts are there.
Absolutely, absolutely. What's interesting is that, you know, this story, you know, people kind of laugh at it and go, well, it's just a little kid's story, but it's a story that's been supported by, there's geological evidence for those who have an open mind to think about it and to really honestly look at the evidence and think about it. I think the reason why it's so repulsive to some people is because it supports what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Maybe if it wasn't in the Bible, some people would go, oh, maybe there really was a flood. But just because it's in the Bible, people don't like it. But it's not like something, you know, it's just that it has the idea that God destroyed the world with water, and that seems to be repugnant to some people. But there's a modern message to it, I think, Carol. I think the modern message to the flood story, we find in the New Testament, the passage I read earlier about Peter, that God destroyed the ancient world with water, and he's going to destroy this future world with fire.
Right.
So if that's the case, and Noah was the only one saved except for his family, then the message is today, if you want to escape the coming wrath of fire in the future, you have to escape through the blood of Christ and through the ark of Christ. Jesus is like an ark, you know,
yes.
And you have to enter into him to escape the coming judgment of God. But, you know, that's not going to win you a lot of people, a lot of friends to say that. Of course, I know, I'm sure Noah, when he was preaching that there was the rain coming and that the only way to be saved from the rain was to get in, or from the flood, was to get into the ark. I'm sure people thought he was narrow-minded and a crazy old man. But again, he's the only one who survived.
Yeah, and you know, a good thing about the point that you were talking about before, as far as it being a local flood or a worldwide flood, well, if it was just a local flood, then God could have said, well, Noah, why don't you just move over to this part of the earth where I'm not going to flood?
Exactly. You know? I know. Yeah.
And that sort of defeated the purpose of the flood, which was to wipe out mankind because of sin.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, you hit the nail on the head, Harold. That's exactly right. I mean, he could have just told Noah, go north or go south.
You know, he's giving him 125 years heads
exactly.
up. You know, I'm giving, in 125 years, I'm destroying everything. Well, you know, in 5 years, you can walk to this other country and
exactly.
you'll be all right.
Exactly. But the fossils are all there to see, you know, if people look at it. But the thing that people... they look at the fossils and they see these long periods of time, and they think that the fossils prove evolution. The fossils don't prove evolution because they don't show the animals turning into different animals, because that's what Darwin, if Darwin was correct, in the fossilized layers, what you'd expect to find is simple to complex. Well, you don't find that. You find at the very, very beginning fossils layer, called the Cambrian explosion, you find very complex animals at the very beginning. You don't find animals evolving from nothing into, you find very simple, you find very complex animals right there in the Cambrian explosion. Now, let me say very quickly, I know that we're kind of need to wrap this on time, but basically the way flood scholars explain the actual geology is basically the reason why you find in the lower strata of fossils, you find the Cambrian fossils, is that they were the fossils that were buried deep in the ocean. The waters, the Bible says that the subterranean waters under the land broke forth, and so the rain came from below and the rain came from above. So that means that the marine fossils would have been buried first, and then the big land fossils would have been buried, or the big land animals would have been buried last. That's why in the geological record you find sea life fossils, and then on the upper layers you find things like dinosaurs. Well, dinosaurs could run and get out of the way, but the marine fossils couldn't. That's why they were buried first.
Right.
Does that make sense?
That makes sense, and that's a good note on which to end. And I want to thank you, Ted Wright, for being on my show.
Thank you.
Talking about the evidence for Noah's flood. And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.